Today we'll look in John 7, verse 37. Let's read three verses. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." I titled this message, Rivers of Living Water, but I think the way it will come out today will be a little bit different than what my mind usually is going to when I think of rivers of living water. It's a statement that is not strange. Living water, rivers of living water. This verse is not strange. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But look at how Jesus is connecting this with verse 39, where it says, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Actually, if you read in the Greek, it says the Holy Ghost was not yet. The word given is how it's translated into English. But the reason I'm bringing that up is it says, "For the Holy Ghost was not yet." The way that the writer of this book, the way that John is bringing it across and the Holy Spirit is bringing it across, is that there's a major change. For the Holy Ghost was not yet. We know that the Holy Ghost is eternal. The Bible teaches us clearly that the Holy Spirit is eternal. But the way he writes it was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He is connecting these things and saying, look, the new covenant is much different from the old covenant, and even the experience of it. We know that in the Old Testament, people were saved by grace through faith. When we read the Bible, the whole Bible, we come to that conclusion. There is no other way. There is no older way to be saved, or a different way. There will never be a different way to be saved. And that's a mistake in some theology today, where they make it that everything is in dispensations, as if the Old Testament, they got saved one way. Now we're in the church time where we get saved a different way, and then there'll be a time for Israel where they'll be saved even a different way. But no, salvation is always by God's grace through faith. When we see from the beginning, close to the beginning, where it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it was not some other way of salvation. It was the same thing that Romans 9 through 11 speaks about, where it is God who chooses, and God chooses for his own purpose, for his own glory. There's nothing God does that he doesn't do for his own glory, but in the middle of that, he also does it for our good. The Bible tells us that if we believe in Christ, all things that happen to us, they are for our good, because God works it to us. For us in that way. And so Jesus says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And he says that from everything that has been prophesied about him, and everything that he says that has still been hidden up till now. And he comes and he says it and he makes it clear. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. In Isaiah 55 verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is the gospel message. It was in the Old Testament and it is in the New, and it'll be as long as this world stands. That is the message. Come. If you're thirsty, come and drink. In Matthew 5, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Don't think that, oh, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness and you're not sure if you're saved or you're a brand new believer or you've been a believer for a long time, that's almost like a curse. We can't have it in this world. I want righteousness, but this world has too much sin. It's like a curse that I want this righteousness. No, it's a blessing. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because it's only by God's grace and goodness that you have come to the place where you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You don't like the sin in this world. You don't like sinful ideas. You're with other people and they say things and it grieves your spirit because this is sinful. This is not right. Blessed are you if you are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, for you shall be filled. Now, there was a ritual that is, according to tradition, according to the Jews' tradition, and they have written about it in their writings, in the Mishnah. I think it's a part of a bigger writings, but they have written in their writings about a ritual that they had during this feast. And some commentators think that it's likely that Jesus came while they had this ritual. The ritual was that every day during the feast, they had 8 days of this feast, every day they would be drawing out water from the pool of Siloam and pouring it on the altar while the people sang Isaiah 12 verse 3. Isaiah 12 verse 3 says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And so the Jews' tradition, they write, it's not in the Bible, but they write that they, on this feast every day, they took water and they poured it on the altar. Meanwhile, the people were singing loudly about, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's what Isaiah 12 verse 3 says. And so the theory that some commentators have is that Jesus came during this time and said, if while they were drawing out water and they're pouring it on the altar and they were singing, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And Jesus says, in the midst of this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What better fulfillment? It is a fulfillment of Isaiah 12 verse 3. If they did it right there, we're not sure, but it is in their traditions that they did it. And so Jesus does fulfill Isaiah 12 verse 3 when he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. If it was during that time, the picture couldn't be better. Jesus is turning their eyes, which are focused on their traditions. Think about the Jews and the priests. They hated that Jesus would heal someone on the Sabbath because it went against their tradition. They had so many traditions that they were looking at rather than looking at Christ, who was their Messiah, who they were looking for, they said. But when he was there, they missed him. They couldn't see him. He was right in front of them, and they couldn't see that here is their Messiah. Jesus is calling off their attention from a ritual that was never commanded. God didn't command that they should take water and dump it on the altar and sing Isaiah 12 verse 3, but that they should turn their eyes off of dead rituals and turn them to Christ, who was the fulfillment of those scriptures, the fulfillment of Isaiah 12 verse 3. It is a bit like It is written in the same Mishnah that I spoke about earlier. It is written, the Jews wrote, that if you had never seen the rejoicing that happened at this feast that they're having here, then you don't know what rejoicing is. They were saying that this feast, where Jesus was at now, was the feast where there was the most rejoicing. And so they said, if you haven't been here, you don't even know what rejoicing is. But think about how Satan, even today, turns that rejoicing, like he does everything good, into something fake. For them, for the Jews and those who only focused on the traditions, only focused on the earthly, on the flesh, to them, this was like an emotional high, like a high feeling. They would definitely come back to this because that gave them a sense of joy, a sense of happiness. But did they see that it was fulfilled in Christ? No, they didn't. Jesus said, if you're thirsty for eternal life, come to me and drink. There's things today around us, around right here, where people go, sometimes yearly, sometimes a few times in a year, some places weekly, they go to get this same emotional high, this same feeling good, and when they feel bad, they have to go back to that thing. And Jesus says, stop looking at all those earthly things as bringing you joy and look to me. If you can't find that joy at home in your closet with the door closed where nobody sees you and nobody hears you, I doubt that you are a Christian. Does it mean that we don't need fellowship, that we don't need friends? No, we do. The Bible tells us we need church, we need fellowship and friends. But if you cannot find joy in Christ, you cannot find it in a place where you feel high, where you feel, maybe high is not the right word, but where you feel emotional and happy and joyful, the feelings that your body has. If you can't find that alone with Christ, then wherever else you find it, it is fake. It is not real. Now, again, singing together can be also a source of joy. Listening to the word together can be a source of joy. I don't want to take that away. All I want to say is, if that is what you need, and you don't have personal peace and joy with Christ, you're still missing Christ. He is a personal Savior. He gives it personally. Jesus said in John 4, verse 13, to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This idea that Christ giving living water that wells up into eternal life is given again and again in the scripture. Revelation 22 verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is thirsty come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Where are you supposed to come? To the right building, to the right church, to the right people? No, you're supposed to come first and foremost to Christ. He is the one who says, come, and I will give you this water that will well up unto everlasting life. But the thing that had to happen was that Jesus would be glorified. Jesus says in John 17, glorify me. He says to the Father, because that is the Father's plan, and he is going towards death, but that he died and rose again, that is his glorification. And verse 39 says, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. All of this prophecy about coming to the water it was always partially true. We see with Rahab that she believed in God and she had eternal life. She was saved physically and she was saved spiritually. But the fulfillment of come to the water, that you will have life eternal, that you will have, as Jesus describes here, rivers of living water flowing out of your belly. The fulfillment of this is the Holy Spirit being given to indwell us. It is that we have a living connection with God by His Spirit. That things are different than they were in the Old Testament. With us and God, our communion is different. It is, in a way, it is deeper. In a way, it is more living. Even though we don't take away what is in the Old Testament. We read the Psalms and David's joy and sorrows, but how he had joy in his salvation over and over again, yes. But when we look at these verses, it says there was something more to come. It says, Jesus spake this of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. Now, verse 38, where it says, He that believes on Me, that's present tense, that's now and ongoing. The Greek present tense is now and ongoing. Where it says, He that believes on Me is present tense. And then it says, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that is future tense, shall flow rivers. And that is why John in verse 39 says, he spake this of the Spirit because it was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus also said that it is better that I go away, because when I go away, the Spirit will come. They did not have some things that we have today, that we have the Spirit indwelling us permanently. They did not have that. They had the Holy Spirit in part, but we have the Holy Spirit in full. It's still incremental until we are with Him face to face. It'll be even different. We'll be with Him face to face. There will be no more faith because we will see everything as it is, but it is in some ways incremental. It is different now than it was before Christ was glorified. Now, I also want to bring it a little bit to the picture of the rock that was struck in the Old Testament. I don't know how familiar you are with this, but it happened two times. The first time, God said to Moses in Exodus 17 that he should strike the rock with his rod and water would come out so that the Israelites could drink. Exodus 17, and Moses did it. Moses struck the rock, water came out, and the Israelites drank. They were satisfied. That already, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, they all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 is connecting Christ with the rock that was a picture in the Old Testament, in Exodus 17. The water flowed abundantly. There was enough and enough and more than enough. Everyone could drink as deeply and as much as they wanted to be satisfied physically. But that was a picture of Christ being struck, Christ dying, and then living water coming from that. Now, in Numbers 20, so in Exodus 17, that is towards the beginning of their journey. In Numbers 20, it is towards the end of their journey. And in Numbers 20, God tells Moses to speak to the rock. What is the significance here? And why was it such a big deal that he, again, hit the rock? He didn't speak to the rock. Because the rock was a type of Christ that only was struck once, that only died once. Moses was commanded once to strike the rock in Exodus 17, and Numbers 20, he was told to speak to the rock, and it is a picture of Christ dying once, and from there, it is the gospel, the spoken message of the gospel, that brings the same life over and over and over. Like Hebrews says, Christ did not need to die many times. He died once for all, being completed. His death was fully sufficient, fully complete, to pay for our sin, to give us a new life, and it is done. And then, how does someone today receive that life from Christ? We speak the gospel. And I believe this was the picture of Christ. He was struck once, and the second time, Moses was commanded to speak to the rock, and it would give water. But Moses, in unbelief, again struck the rock, and water came out, but the punishment was that Moses and Aaron could not enter the promised land. It is also a picture of, we see it clearly with the Jews today, but everyone who doesn't believe in Christ, everyone who believes in works, everyone who believes in striking the rock for their own salvation. Look, you still add something to it. You go and make something for your salvation. That's like striking the rock the second time instead of saying, no, it's all paid for. All we need to do is believe. All we need to do is hear the message of the gospel, the word of Christ, and believe. Because the rock has been struck. It is complete. It is done. We are not waiting for another Messiah. He has come. He has finished the work. And he has gone to be at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Christ died once for all, that we could live eternally with him. He is our Savior. In Isaiah 44, verse 3, it says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring." It's already prophesied. God says, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour my spirit upon your seed." Something changes with God's Spirit. In Joel 2, verse 28, it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." I think we need to be careful not to take away that we have the Spirit of God now. And it won't change until the end of the world. It won't change. There's some who try to make it into Jesus and the apostles. Now, they were different. There was only 12 apostles. The Bible says that the foundation of the church was built upon the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Yes, there's a distinction. But the scripture is speaking of the Holy Spirit pouring out of water, rivers of living water flowing out of us. There is more that we have today than the Old Testament saints did in some ways. How does it come out? Well, in our life, in our evangelism, in the fruit of the Spirit, in our life, in our ministry to others, the indwelling Spirit is not just a blessing for us, but it flows out of us as well. Rivers of living water flowing out of us. The gifts of the Spirit that 1 Corinthians speaks about. Not that I want to speak of that a lot today, but I don't think we should just discount them as if, oh no, they used to exist, but they don't exist anymore today. We need to understand them rightly. For example, I think that tongues were given as a second language for other people to understand, and that God can still and does still, where it's needed and where it will glorify him, will still cause someone to speak in tongues by his Spirit. So we need to be careful not to just throw away the gifts of the Spirit because, oh, we're in a different time now. We're not Jesus and the apostles. Yes, we are not them, but we still have the same Holy Spirit that Christ has given to us. So all I'm saying is we need to be careful not to just throw away everything that almost as if our living connection with God is now dead. No, we have His Spirit. And it says, rivers of living water flow out of our bellies. If you're in Christ, you have a new life and it will come out of you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, Christ's life will come out of you because you have this Spirit. Ephesians 1 says we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. One more thing where we see the difference. In John 14, verse 16, it says, I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. He dwells with you now and He shall be in you. Jesus is saying there is something to come. The Holy Spirit is with you and He shall be in you. There is a change that will happen because of His death and His resurrection. Romans 8 verse 9 says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. There's this erroneous teaching. It is an error to think, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's an error today where they say you can be a Christian but not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Spirit to have the Holy Spirit. But according to Romans 8 verse 9, you are no Christian if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we need to take these errors seriously. Can we not be more filled with the Spirit sometimes? Yes, I think so. I think we can be more filled. I think especially someone who preaches or shares the gospel, anyone, because some's job is to preach, others is not to preach, but it is still to be a witness for Christ. And as you open your mouth to be a witness for Christ, the Spirit of God will fill you more where you need it. He'll give you words that you didn't think of because you needed to say those words. That is a type of filling of the Spirit. But there's some today who go around and say, oh, do you have the Holy Spirit? If not, we will baptize you with the Spirit, and they will pray over you or do all kinds of things to try to baptize you with the Spirit as if they can do it. It's a bit like purchasing with money, the way we read about in Acts. As if we can do something to get the Spirit. No. Jesus makes it clear He will indwell you. He is with you and He will indwell you. And Romans 8 says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You're not a believer even. He's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. Whichever way you want to put it, you're not saved if you do not have the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is a given. If you are a believer, you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Don't you know this? This is what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19, he says, what? Know you not? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Is Paul wrong? He says that after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And it is a down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, you have been purchased. That's what 1 Peter also says. You're purchased with a price. You're purchased with blood. You have been purchased. And this purchase will be redeemed one day to the praise of His glory. And until that day, you are sealed with His Spirit. Do you believe this? In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36 says, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." In 37, verse 14, "And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." This is what Jesus speaks about in John chapter 7, where he says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is what the rock was signifying. Christ opening up, giving free living water to whoever believes. Zechariah prophesied in chapter 13, verse 1, about a fountain that will be opened for sin and uncleanness. This fountain, when you get sick and tired of your sin, where do you go? You come to this fountain, Jesus Christ. He gives free and living water. Zechariah 14, verse 8 says, "Living waters shall go out from Jerusalem." He is speaking of Christ giving his life from Jerusalem. Revelation 7, 17, "The Lamb shall lead them unto living fountains of water." John 16, verse 7, I mentioned this earlier, but so you have the reference. John 16, verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." What is this for us? The rivers of living water that we should see, that we should accept, that we should be happy for, that we are. Because it's the joy that Christ gives us. I think it is just good for us to think about it and to understand this. Jesus says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." I mentioned Matthew 5 where it says, "Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled." Every man, woman, and child that comes into this world is made in the image of God. We all have a sense of knowing there is a God, and for many, they go and try to find this God in all the wrong places. We are made in the image of God, therefore we know that there is a God. Romans 1 makes that clear. We know there is a God, but we want something. Now, there's this very common saying, and I want to say it just because that's not what I'm saying. I think it's wrong. Some say you have this God-shaped hole in your heart and Jesus wants to fill it. The truth is we have a type of hole in our heart, but it's our sin nature and being made in the image of God and wanting to have a God. Everyone has that. It is not that, oh, by nature we will seek God. Because that's kind of what this saying says, is that, oh, you're seeking God and I just need to bring him to you and then you will gravitate towards the real God. No, our sin prevents us from that. Our sin nature prevents us from wanting to seek God. The Bible tells us no one seeks after God. But the truth is, we are made in the image of God, and we want a God, but usually that's self. When does that change? Well, a change changes by His grace. When He shows us that we are full of sin, that we have nothing good in us, that we need someone else, and there is someone else giving us this free water. All our thirsting for something, our restless heart, our pleasures that we seek, but all of those things do not satisfy us, because there is only one that can satisfy, and that is Jesus. And this is what He told the woman at the well. You've been looking and looking and looking, but you've been finding everything else, but I'm here to tell you that the water that I give, if you drink from this water, you will never thirst again. Everything else, pleasures that you want, that you find, that you look for, they will not satisfy you. You always need more. You always need more until you find Christ and you find that there is full satisfaction. He gives you what your heart really needs. It says in Jeremiah 2 verse 13 that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is the foundation of it. God says that I am the fountain of living water, but the people have forsaken me. And secondly, they have made their own cisterns. They have made their own tanks that they think will hold water that can satisfy them. And what does God say? He says, the water just all seeps right out. It doesn't hold no water. That is the difference. Christ says, if you come to me, there's water, there's enough. It'll satisfy you. You will have enough. This water that Christ gives, it is not cheap. For us, it's free. But Christ gave everything. The Bible describes the excruciating pain that He took from the Father to take on the wrath. Isaiah 53, that I love. That's why I always mention it. But I don't think I'll mention it too often. It speaks of the Father punishing the Son. It is a divine wrath, a divine punishment. For us would be eternal hell. And Jesus Christ, the righteous man, the righteous God-man, took it upon Himself to die for our sin. Jesus was not glorified until He was first crucified. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, not my fleshly desires, but your will be done. He says, I will complete it. Whatever it takes, I will complete it. That is what Jesus said, and that is what He did. This rock, which is Christ, He was struck for us. Not just with a stick, He was struck with the wrath of the Father. And that is that this stream of living waters could run, and that we could take, and that we could be satisfied, and that we could have enough, and it would overflow and come out of our lives. Jesus said, I thirst. In John 19, verse 28, He said, I thirst. He took it all that we deserve. And He says, but if you're thirsty, come to me. I will give you this water. This water that I took the full wrath of, instead of being satisfied myself, I gave it all. I now have this water. That I said I thirst, I'm saying when you say I thirst, then come. If you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, thank God and come. Come to Christ today. Now the Spirit of this glorified Christ dwells in us, in every believer. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us, in those that believe. You're not just forgiven. Some people act as if, Well, we're saved, we're forgiven. From here on, that's it. One day we'll be in heaven. But you're not only forgiven, your life has changed. You're a new creature. You're made a fountain. Rivers of living water will come out of your life if you're a Christian. You're not just merely forgiven. You are a new life in Christ. You're the salt of the earth, the light that God has placed in this world. You reflect Christ. Christ is the light, and you are light that He has put His light into. And these rivers of living water, they will propel us to say, I want others also to have what I have. We would like if we had a magic solution to save people. Maybe we could raise a lot of money and then get 30 people saved. Maybe if we could raise so much money, we could get so many people saved. And believe it or not, many ministries today operate like that. It's almost as if you give more money, more people can get saved. We should go away from that completely and say, no, what does God want me to do? What does God want us to do? To be faithful to Him, to bring His word out so that He will save those that He wants to save. Maybe in our whole lives we will see one person saved, but have we done less than those who have all their charts of how many people get saved every week? Not if we're faithful. If we're faithful to God, that's what matters. Does the Bible say that on the last day Jesus will say unto them, well done, faithful servants, you have saved 20 people? No, He says, well done, good and faithful servants. He will say that to the thief on the cross, as well as He will say that to you and me if we are servants of Christ. If we are saved, He will tell us the same thing in the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. That might sound like, oh, we're all perfect now. Well, you already know that's not true. We still have sin with us that we battle with, that we need to battle with, that we need to overcome, that we need to overcome more. We have work to do, and by His grace, we will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. Help us to apply Your word to our hearts and to our lives, that we may glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.